Our lesson this morning is entitled Malicious Gossips. And that doesn't sound like a very optimistic title, and I guess it isn't. We talk about something that is really a very negative part of human life. It's a part of every culture that has ever lived and something that people have struggled with really throughout history. And when I say struggle, that implies that there's a fight against it. And oftentimes there isn't a fight against it. There's an acceptance of it and resignation to it. And so we don't want to allow that to be a part of our lives. And we're going to talk about that this morning. Gossip is a strange little thing. As I examined it, as I prepared for this lesson, that was the conclusion that I drew. And I put it in the introduction. Everybody condemns gossip. Nobody thinks it's a good thing or supports it. At least the majority don't anyway. Everybody seems to agree it shouldn't go on, especially if you're gossiping about me. I'm very much, and you are very much, opposed to gossip if the gossip is about you. But what I found is that no one is really exactly sure what constitutes gossip. And is there a certain class of people that it's okay to gossip about? That really you cannot sinfully gossip about them because anything you say about them is acceptable. And what I found also is that many find it very hard to distinguish gossip from news. And if you catch them and say, I think you're gossiping, they say, no, I'm just telling news. I'm just repeating the news that's going on. And I think it makes it hard for people to understand what it is and to see that sometimes they're guilty of it as much as anybody else is. How is gossip different from slander? Some wonder. We'll talk about that in our lesson this morning. Does the difference even matter? It matters a little, but in the end it doesn't matter quite as much as some might want to think. One is not okay while the other is a problem. In many New Testament passages, we find that gossips, we use the term to describe the person doing it, gossips are personally condemned. It's not only the gossip itself separating the act from the person, but as so often in the Proverbs, it's a connection between that action and that person, because what happens is that many times people take on that characteristic and become that which they claim to despise. Their iniquity just provokes judgment as they continue on and persist in that. And it becomes so deeply ingrained in their character that they offer a little resistance and revel in being able to gossip, forgetting any more that there is any condemnation of it. We're going to start looking at a word study this morning, and I'll talk to you about some Greek words that will help us to understand what it is, because again, I think that's part of the problem. We don't know exactly what it is. We can't seem to put our finger on exactly what it is. Is gossip the same as talking about somebody behind his back? Is it the same thing? And a lot of us would say no to that with reservations. Some would say yes with reservations. And that's where the problem, I think, begins. And the word gossips itself appears several times in the New Testament. It's always condemned. There's no passage that says in some circumstances it's a good thing. But the word gossips translates three Greek words that might help us understand exactly what is at stake if we understand what those Greek words mean. First of these is suithrestes. It's hard to say. It's hard to spell as well. Suithrestes is the Greek word. It's found in Romans chapter 1. That's how I'll begin looking there in our Bibles this morning in Romans chapter 1. It's found in verses 28 to 32. It's a long passage, a long catalog of things. Only one or two of them really have anything to do with our lesson this morning, but I want you to have it in front of you as we look at it here. Paul has gone throughout the chapter describing people who are engaged in persistent sin. And at the end, he says in verse 28, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Now, that's a terrifying thing in verse 28. It has a connection to what we're talking about in terms of gossip, that sometimes you persist in doing something so long that God gives you up to it, that God stops resisting you, stops rebuking and chastening you in the same way that he did before. God has tried to get your attention. He's rung a bell. He's tapped you on the shoulder. He has gotten up in your face. And all that I mean figuratively, and it hasn't accomplished anything. And there comes a point at which God stops trying to do that. He stops trying to work through your friends and brethren and through things that you read because it's been ineffective. You get to the point at which God gives you up to a debased mind to do things that you shouldn't do. And it is a point at which your conscience is no longer being touched by that which is said to you or that which you read. He says more about them. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, and so on and so forth. But in verse 32, it says, though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Thayer defines this word here in front of us, and I'm not going to say it again, but he defines that word as a whisperer, a secret slanderer, a detractor. Now, when you're thinking about it, those aren't necessarily always the things that we associate with gossip. Indeed, these are things that at times, especially that last one, that we would want to remove from the definition so that we can do a little bit of that. And the writer of the letter to the Romans, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, uses a word that contains all of these things. We need to be aware of that. And each of these things is a part of that definition. Maybe you answer the question we posed a few moments ago a little bit differently when you look at exactly what we have in front of us. The image is, at least in my understanding of it, the image is of one taking a friend aside and whispering secretly in that friend's ear something that detracts from the character of a person known to both of them. The information might be true or false. It might be gossip or it might be slander. But its reporting is designed not to improve that other person, not to suggest a way to aid them. But the intent is to embarrass, to hurt, or to ostracize the object of that discussion. Now, that's what's involved. You see, what is being said is only a part of what we're talking about this morning. The intent is so important. The purpose of that speech is vital to understanding what is being condemned there. We look at this word, these definitions, we begin to see exactly the malice, and that's a word that's used in verse 30, I think it was. I'm still looking for it. But in verse 31, the last two adjectives there, heartless and ruthless, begin to connect those to what we're talking about as well. And you see even more broadly what it is that we're describing. Another one of the words from the Greek language that the Holy Spirit uses to describe gossips is the word fluaros, fluaros. We're going to find that in 1 Timothy chapter 5. So let's take our Bibles and turn over there. The 1 Timothy chapter 5, maybe we understand a little bit more about what we're talking about. Here we are describing widows, older widows and younger widows, and the widows that we can support who are not expected to remarry or support themselves by working anymore because of their advanced age or some other matter. So we have widows indeed versus younger widows that Paul expected to remarry and to refrain from some of these things he's going to describe here. Thayer defines this word as persons uttering or doing silly things, garrulous, babbling of things foolish, trifling, and vain. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul says, refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. And we talk about Satan, we've just raised the bar a little bit here. We're talking about people when they're involved in gossip, they're going after Satan in what they're doing. They're following after what he would have them to do. The King James Bible, if you have one of those in front of you, maybe you saw it, translates this word here, tattler, instead of gossip. And I hadn't seen that in a long time, but there it is. I'd forgotten it was there. But in the King James Bible, the word is tattler. And I like that. That's a good reminder. That helps us, too, to see what we're describing here as we're looking at things. The literal meaning, though, of the word is to boil up, to throw up bubbles. Literally, when the word starts out, that's what it means. The definition, of course, it evolves over time. But it means to throw up, to boil up, to throw up bubbles. Which, since the bubbles, the definition tells us, are hollow and useless, they demonstrate the worthlessness of a babbler's tales. They demonstrate the worthlessness of what the tattler is saying to somebody else. A tattler tells lies, Sather tells us. A tattler tells lies and sometimes even truths with the intent of causing someone else embarrassment or harm. We get back to the intent. Why is it being said? In times when people are taking joy at the difficulty somebody else is experiencing, or taking joy at the shame that somebody else is undergoing, but having no real interest in enlisting the help of somebody else to rebuke them, to restore them, to encourage them, whatever it happens to be, just enjoying somebody else being ashamed, of somebody else having hard times. We look at the idea there of a tattler, and that's somebody who is telling a tale, somebody else with the intent of harm. Now, there's a third word. We're going to find that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, 2 Timothy 3, 3, and Titus 3, 3, or 2, 3. And I'm not going to take the time to read each of those, but the word there is the most interesting one of all, hinted at by the previous passage, but cemented here. And that word is diabolos, and maybe you recognize that word there if you recognize the root. And that's the root from which the word diabolical comes, the word that we get the word devil from as well. That's usually the way that word is translated. And so when it is used here by the apostle, he is really taking the act of gossip and owing it to Satan's operation as an adversary, to something that this is the devil's work that's being done. The devil as an adversary, as an accuser, the Bible calls him. His work is really showing up in what people are doing when they're guilty of this sin. It's used as a synonym for gossip or for revealing. And there are times when we come to know certain information, but it is not necessary that we reveal it, that we pass it along. Sometimes we're put on the spot, we have to make a decision what we do with the information that we have, but we don't have to reveal it to other people and to pass it along. We often preface it with, I probably shouldn't tell you this, but, and we do anyway. I've never heard anybody yet say, I probably shouldn't tell you this. You know what, I guess I just won't then. The temptation, the drive is just strong. I got to say it. There defines diabolos as prone to slander, slanderous, accusing falsely, a calumniator. I love that word. You don't see that too much. A false accuser, a slanderer. I saw that before too. Metaphorically, he says it is applied to a man who, by opposing the cause of God, may be said to act the part of the devil or to side with him. Understand that when you are engaging in gossip about your neighbors or your brethren or your family or your friends or your enemies, you're taking a side. And the side is not the side of God. You're just telling news. You're not doing so with a clean conscience, but you are taking the side of the devil. With the sin that we're talking about, malice is always attached to this kind of talk that we're describing this morning. It's not that one is telling the story just as a disinterested observer, and look what I have noticed and seen, but that one hopes to capitalize upon the real or fictional failures in somebody else's life. And that may sound like a strange thing, but when you think about it, it really is what motivates a lot of people to gossip, that they can capitalize on what other people are suffering to feel better about themselves or to distract attention from themselves and place it upon somebody else instead, or just to enjoy the spectacle, the sport. I don't know why, but some of our most popular magazines and newspapers in this country are given over to the idea of gossiping about celebrities and famous people of some kind or another. And there it is, and you check out at the grocery store, and I honestly don't look that much, but I'm sure they're still there, the National Enquirer and the Star and whatever else they are, and outlandish stories of how this one met an alien and this one went to the moon and came back, and a lot of other things that are a little bit more believable than that, but there they are. Some of our most popular newspapers, magazines, are rooted in that kind of thing. And people buy them. And they enjoy reading them, even though they know a lot of it isn't false. Because it's about somebody else. Now, if it were, if you saw your picture on there, and it was suggesting you had done something either you really had done and didn't want known, or you had not done and really didn't want that known, it'd be a different story. The fact that it's somebody else, even a celebrity here, it seems to make it okay. It doesn't. Taking the side of the devil. The golden rule comes into play. You sure wouldn't want that done to you. Why participate when it's being done to somebody else? Either as a creator of the rumor, or someone who's perpetuating it, or someone who's supporting it by buying into it. Malice is, as far as I can tell from these definitions, common to every instance of gossip and every definition of it as well. But accuracy isn't. Gossip is not always accurate. As a matter of fact, the more it is told, the less accurate it seems to be. There's an example there in 1 Samuel chapter 24 as David is being pursued by King Saul. David can't figure out why this is going on, or he does figure it out, and he asks King Saul, he pleads with him not to believe the things that King Saul is hearing about David, because King Saul is apparently being told that David wants to take you off the throne. David wants to kill you, and David is a threat to you. David said to Saul in one of those moments as he shouts across, he says, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks your harm'?" The implication is it isn't true, and of course that's why it wasn't. But Saul listened to it, and it played upon his mind, and he began to believe that it was true. Accuracy was not a part of what King Saul was hearing. Sometimes the gossip is true, or mostly true, at least in the beginning. The retelling is often couched as reporting news. That's the way it's defended. It's not gossip, it's reporting the news. But unless the intent is to enlist aid in going to admonish or rebuke the subject of the talk, there really isn't any justification in violating the golden rule. See, the golden rule holds true when you say, "This is going on and I want you to come with me and let's talk to this person." The golden rule holds true because I think ostensibly that's what we would want if we were adrift in something or needed encouraging. But when that's not the intent, it's just to talk. It's just to detract. Well, that's not the purpose at all. And that's not the intent. Distinguishing gossip from something that might look similar, as a lot of this does, but actually be helpful is a question of motive, but also follow-up. What do we do with the information now? If there's no intent, if there's no actual movement toward helping the object of the talk, then regardless of where it started, it has amounted to nothing but gossip. That's where it is. Talking about somebody behind his back with this sort of intent. It always seems to have the same effect, making whatever problem there was worse. Because you've multiplied, you've compounded it, you have added something else to it now. Accuracy is not always a part of gossip. As a matter of fact, it rarely continues to be as the gossip passes along to others. Definitionally, as we think about slander and try to make a distinction, slander differs from gossip in that slander is always false. Slander is a false accusation, a false statement as it's made. Gossip is often at least partly true. As I said, at least in the beginning, there's a kernel of truth to it. Understand, though, that any embellishment to the story that you're hearing or maybe retelling turns gossip into slander. The moment some falsehood is added to it, it's not just gossip anymore. Of course, at that point, it becomes slander. And be aware that the fiction is added to the information, something that is more censorious, something that is more false, and something that detracts more. What happens is somebody becomes dissatisfied with the story as it currently exists. And there's a desire to make it a little bit worse and make it a little bit more horrific. And so things that were not said are added. Things that were not done are added into the mix. And the story becomes more and more sensational, more and more worth telling and worth hearing. And that, friends, tends to be what occurs as gossip becomes slander. The law of Moses back into the Old Testament forbade slander as unneighborly. That was the reason it was to be condemned. It was a violation of brotherly kindness. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 16 says, "You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." That idea of making an accusation against somebody that is at least partially untrue. Shall not do that, the law of Moses said. We tend to think of the law of Moses being concerned with sacrificing animals and taking care of the Sabbath and all of that, but it talked about these heart issues as well. One of these is this sport that we humans enjoy playing as we slander the people around us. Look in your New Testaments, though, the book of 1 John chapter 3 with me. 1 John, the third chapter. When you engage in gossip and slander today, you become guilty of an act that is just as reprehensible as whatever it is you're exposing in somebody else. And that's the interesting thing about it. Whatever it is that you're talking about that somebody else did, what you're doing is just as bad. We don't have a sliding scale for sin, and so what you're doing is just as much a sin as what they did. And that person might have already repented of their misdeed. You're not repenting of yours, you're doing it. That person might only be guilty by association. Sometimes it is a guilt by appearance, and that's all that it is, which isn't necessarily guilt at all. But at times, that's what it is. And sometimes a person simply has been falsely accused, and you are passing it along and making it worse as you do so. We're in 1 John chapter 3. I'm in verse 11. And John writes, "This is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." The sin of slander and gossip is that act of hatred toward a brother. Timeless wisdom advises that a gossip can never be trusted with anything. You gain the reputation of somebody that can't keep it to yourself. You can't be trusted with anything. Proverbs 11, 12, and 13. "Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense." Stop there for a moment. How often are we guilty just of that? "Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent." I know some are going to look at that and think, "Now, wait a minute, that just conflicts with the New Testament." It doesn't. Understand the context of this, the context of what you're reading in the New Testament, and understand where this wisdom might fit in. "Whoever belittles his neighbor, rather than belittle your neighbor, remains silent." Doesn't mean you're not supposed to preach, teach, all those other things. But when you are motivated to belittle your neighbor, don't do it. Keep your mouth shut. Remain silent in those moments. Where the intent is to embarrass or to shame, don't do it. You lack sense if that's what you're doing. "Whoever goes about slandering," the Bible says, "reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered." There is something to be said for protecting the privacy and the dignity of somebody who is struggling with something or who needs that kind of respect, at least for a time, at least while giving them time to grow, to make correction or improvement, whatever else it is. Respect that and not belittle them in those moments. We're talking about candidates for ministry, for leadership in the church. That's one of the responsibilities, one of the qualities that they are to have. And they can be rejected even if they're, in terms of those who are holding office in church, even if their wives are active in gossip, they can be disqualified based upon that in 1 Timothy 3:11. Sometimes when we're in positions of leadership or simply positions of brotherhood, we become aware of things that are private matters. And having a reputation for loose lips is not going to fit well. And being able to talk freely with someone who has that sort of reputation. Something we have to protect, a reputation for being able to cover things that need to be kept covered, for remaining silent instead of belittling. It's very necessary that all of us protect that reputation as much as we can. The Bible tells us something else as we think about gossip, and that is that if you're not a gossip or if you're struggling with it, that we should avoid those who do those things. Gossips accuse and destroy. It's difficult, but the duty of a brother, the duty of a neighbor and friend is to avoid gossip, especially about fellow Christians. And I'm reluctant to say especially because it almost seems to apply in some minds that it's okay a little bit with the others. It isn't. But there's just something a little bit worse even in John's language about gossiping about brethren. It just brings it closer to home, I guess. Maybe that's all that it is. To avoid hearing it. How do I go about avoiding hearing something? You think about that. How do you avoid hearing something? Well, if you don't want to hear the score of a football game that's going on, how do you go about avoiding that? It takes a lot of work. There have been times when I've been DVRing a football game and I don't want to hear people talking about what the score is, and it takes a lot of work to do it. This might take a lot of work, too, to avoid hearing it. It might not be an easy thing if a lot of people are given to it. Or if certain people are more given to it than others. We certainly should avoid starting it. And that may take conscious thought. Now, wait a second. Is this gossip or is it not? Well, maybe it is. I'm not sure. It may take conscious process thinking like that to decide and determine this is gossip or it isn't. But you got to do it. And certainly we should avoid repeating it. Sometimes you can't help but hear it. Sometimes you hear it and you regret it and you think, I shouldn't have heard it. Now what do I do about it? Certainly, if it's gossip, you don't repeat it. But sometimes the key to all this is to learn to avoid people who are prone to it. And sometimes people become very much addicted to gossip, and you learn who they are. The Bible says, again, back in those Proverbs, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler. Don't associate with that person. And the Proverbs warn us that if we associate with an angry person, we'll learn that anger. And that may seem like a foreign concept to us, but what happens is the influence passes from one to another. The same is true in this case, that the influence passes, but also here, the information does. And that's a dangerous thing. Look in your Bibles with me at the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians and chapter 5. The Apostle Paul noted that he and those who were with him had been subject to both evil report and good report. That is, there were people talking about Paul and the other people that were with him. And some people said good things about him, and I doubt he was very upset about that. But some people had evil reports about him as well. And it's hard for us to comprehend what the evil reports might have been, but he talks about some of those things, some of the criticisms and some of the accusations that he had to deal with. He says in 2 Corinthians 6 and 8, I'm just going to quote that and not turn to it, but he says in that passage that they were reputed, Paul and his associates were reputed to be deceivers and yet true. So there were some people saying that Paul and Barnabas and Luke and whoever else are a bunch of liars or a bunch of false teachers, whichever it is. Well, that's what the evil report consisted of, at least to begin with. Gossips destroy. They destroy neighborhoods. There's an old saying, loose lips sink ships. And I suppose that's true because it's been applied to just about everything else. Gossips are destructive. They destroy so many things, and often for the sake of their own pride and their own entertainment. But the damage is seldom confined to the object of the gossip. Sometimes that's the way that we excuse it. But the damage that the gossip does is seldom confined to that person that's been gossiped about. It tends to take others down as well. I finally made it to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Paul says, you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. That's something that ought to terrify us. That a little bit of biting and devouring, and it leads to a little bit more and a little bit more, and the end result, the result is that we are consumed by each other, that there really isn't anything that is left. Everything has been chewed up and spat out, and it's not even recognizable anymore because of the way that people have bitten and devoured each other. A book ahead, Ephesians chapter 4. Dating back to our definitions in the word study a few moments ago, we talked about the intent of all of this. And as I said, it's often difficult to tell exactly what is gossip and what really is news and what is a pious intent to help somebody and maybe to enlist assistance in what that is. There's a question, though, when malice arises that is answered, and that is the intent is an evil one if malice is behind it. There's a place for enlisting the help of witnesses. The Bible describes that, and we're going to look at, we're not going to look at Matthew 18, but Matthew 18 describes when this issue occurs, that there's a conflict between two brothers that cannot be resolved among the two of them because that's been attempted and has failed, that there is a time to call for witnesses to participate in that. That second of three steps you might look at in those cases there. There's a place for that. And that is with a pious intent of working out the problem, not just celebrating somebody's error or putting somebody in a corner or on the spot, but of resolving the issue still as privately as possible. No longer just between two, but as privately as possible with a handful, two or three witnesses. There's a place for that. Approaching somebody who needs to be encouraged or who needs to be chastened in some way when some sin or disappointment has occurred. That kind of talk is not gossip in those cases where that's the case, where sin has occurred. Now, sometimes what happens is that what has occurred isn't sin. It's something else. It may be a violation of our opinion. It may be something where somebody has done something not the way we would have done it, or has said something and it's not the way I would have said it, whatever that is. But it's not sin. There's not book, chapter, and verse that suggests and indicates that this action is sin. And that, again, is a place where we have to be tolerant. People come to different conclusions than we come to. I'm wearing a purple tie today. Rachel likes purple tie. Jeff Hodges, purple tie, and go along with that. Some of you may not like purple tie. And that just maybe some of that's just not an appropriate color. What, does that need to be rebuked? Well, find book, chapter, and verse for it, and I'd love to see it. I don't think you're going to find it. I just say that it illustrates the kind of thing we may be talking about here. That kind of talk becomes gossip very quickly. It becomes detracting, as we saw in the first part of our definitions this morning. Without any pious intent, without any book, chapter, and verse, just with the intent of proving that I'm better than you, that I make better sartorial choices than you make, clothing choices, that I am superior to you in my opinions, whatever it is. That's the problem. That crosses that line. Pious intent to rebuke or encourage, not gossip. But the other is. Real action that follows the talk that has gone on, rather than just more talk or inaction. Yeah, we ought to get around to that someday. That kind of thing is gossip. Malice or barring that indifference, and sometimes that's the other option, usually accompanies gossip and slander. There's no hope of heaven for the Christian who can enjoy seeing a neighbor or a brother fall into sin or disappointment and not say something about it to encourage or to admonish. We've come to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm in verse 25. And Paul writes, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." I want you to highlight in your mind or on your paper or on your screen the phrase, "give grace." And I think "impart grace" may be in the other translations. That's the idea. Whatever it is that we're doing, whether it is encouragement or admonition or rebuke or chastening, a word to the wise, we are attempting to give grace. And if we aren't, then the intent isn't right. That's where the problem is. He goes on to say in verse 30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." It's impossible to insert gossip into that passage and make it okay anywhere. It's just wrong in every verse, whether it's the verse about falsehood, or the verse about anger, or the verse about stealing, or the one about lying, or the one about grieving the Holy Spirit, or the one about anger and clamor and slander, or the one about kindness and tender-heartedness. There's nowhere to put gossip and make it fit and be okay. There's nowhere to put slander in that passage and make it okay. There's nowhere to put malice, the intent to do harm to somebody else's reputation or feelings or prospects for going to heaven. Nowhere to put it, make it okay. It's not gossip to expose false doctrines. Sometimes that accusation is made. And we have to discuss false doctrines from time to time. And it's not gossip to expose false doctrines, even to name those who teach them. We should not be ashamed when we've taught something to have our names attached to what we've taught. As long as it is presented honorably and honestly, this is what has been taught. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as the criticisms are accurate, fair, and Bible-based. That's the key to all of these things. A reference there, 2 Timothy 2:17, that we're not going to take the time to look at. I come back to where we started, and that is that intent is so much a part of this. Whether it is a malicious intent or it is a pious intent. And that really helps us to sort out, here I am with this information. Now, what is it? What am I going to do with it, if anything? Few things are as destructive as gossip. It's a sin of the tongue that James compared to a wildfire. Once it's started, it just consumes everything in its path, and it's awfully hard to put out. And even once you've regretted it and maybe repented of it, it's awfully hard to chase down every ember and every other fire that's begun as a result of what you've done. Understand that. You are setting something on fire you may not be able to extinguish when you engage in that kind of thing. That's why gossip, I attach the word malicious to it, because the Holy Spirit did. And that was the intent behind the things that he was condemning there. I appreciate your attention this morning, dear friends. We'll close our lesson. Let's turn our attention over to the invitation of Jesus Christ as we do so. And we want to invite you this morning, if you never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, do exactly that. I'm looking back here at the clock, and it says it's 6:30 in the morning. You've got to love daylight saving time. The clocks can't keep up. But you know, as we think about time, that God's time means nothing. One day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And that clock out there reading 6:30 doesn't mean anything. I know it's not really 6:30, because I was.